Hello. What's up? Good morning. Good morning. Listen, I don't know if you guys feel the same way about you that I don't know if you guys feel the same way about me that I feel about you. I had to think about that for a second. I just freaking love motion. I love you guys. I love that we get to do this thing together. You know, like for the longest, we've been in, I didn't grow up in church. Like, you know, this is how church, like my history with church was this. Whenever my mom kind of felt guilty about her life, she would drag me to church and that would last like a week. And then we would stop going to church. And so things have changed for her, and that's fantastic. But that's how I grew up and kind of, you know, my understanding of church, and that's what it was. And so I didn't really have a history with church as a kid and teenager and all that stuff. So now that I get to choose what church I go to and what I do and all that stuff, man, I just love you guys. And I don't know if you feel the same way, but it's really awesome. And I don't expect you to. It's kind of awkward. You don't know me. Hey. Thank you, sir. Anyway, so we're going to continue our series this week called Your Move. And what we did last week, we're only going to do, for those of you that don't like long, drawn-out things, this series is for you because it's only 3 weeks long. And so what we talked about last week was just really some of the basic first steps of Christianity. And what we want to do as a church is kind of point you toward your next move, because we talked about how Christianity really is, it's just a journey. It's a journey. And a journey, remember the old proverb? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And that's what Christianity is. It's one step after the next step after the next step. And the great thing is, well, somewhat great, like a lot of us like completion. We like finishing things. You're never done with Christianity. You're never done pursuing God or growing in your relationship with God. So what we talked about last week was our first steps, the first things we need to do. And so for some, that's salvation. The three of you guys heard it. It was fantastic. Probably the best message we've ever had at Motion, and nobody was here to listen to it. Thank you, guys. We do have podcasts. Jeez. I told everybody last week I should have saved the rant for this week. I was like, but here's the deal. If everybody's going to go on vacation on the same week, freaking tell us. We'll do the same thing, you know? I mean, come on. Throw me a bone here, right? So at any rate, you're here this week, and that's much better. We're thankful for that. So we talked about salvation as the first step, and then kind of the natural byproduct or the next sequential step after that would be baptism. And we talked about all that stuff. If you have questions about any of that, talk to Daniel, wherever he is. Daniel always throws me under the bus. Your turn, bud. Anyway, so that's what we talked about last week. And so it's almost as if we're kind of going through this whole, the greatest commandment that Jesus said was essentially to love God and to love your neighbor. And so last week, that was kind of the love God part of it, like give him your life because he gave his life for you. And then this week is going to be more about people. Both of the steps that we're going to look at this week, or the moves that we're going to look at this week, all revolve around people. Because here's the deal. I think there are some people that just, for some reason or another, think that Christianity is only about you and your personal faith. Like, it's a faith, it's a personal faith, and it is a faith, it's a personal faith, but it's also a personal faith that's supposed to impact other people. I don't know. Like, if that was it, if it was just about you and your relationship with God, as soon as you become a Christian, God would kill you. I was expecting a better response than that. You guys are like, God's gonna kill me, right? But I mean, if that was it, if it was just about you and your relationship with God and nothing else mattered, then why not? Like, when we have baptism, we'll just hold you under, right? Done. It's all finished. But that's not what it, like, God has given us people to do life with. Why else would he talk about the emphasis and the church being the body of Christ? And the body has several different members. So some of us are fingers, some of us are eyeballs, some of us are, right? You know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have any of those here. They go to other churches, right? And so the point is just that people is part of our life. It's part of God's plan. It always has been. It always will be. So that's what the things we're going to look at today centers around those two things. Before we get going, I got a couple of celebrations. I like to celebrate things that are good because, you know, what you celebrate, I think God is, he's very cognizant of the fact of the things that we're appreciative of. And so I don't have the monstrosity on my arm anymore, which if you guys saw it, I look like a gimp. I had a splint thing all the way up to my elbow, and it was retarded. It was stupid. But at any rate, I'm healing like, as Shelley said, like a Wolverine. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but it sounds really awesome. And so I didn't have to do the hard cast thing, so that was pretty exciting. And since we're celebrating, you guys know that I coach my son's football team. We won yesterday. That's not a surprise. But here's the thing. I totaled up how many points that we've scored and how many we've given up on the year, and it's like 140 to 12. No mercy. None. No, I'm not kidding. You guys think I'm playing. And I got to scale it back a little bit because I'm turning into that guy, you know, the guy that you shouldn't be. I'm yelling at eight-year-olds. I'm sorry, buddy. I love you, right? Jesus loves you. I do, just not right now. You're going to do the right thing. At any rate, I'm done. But anyway, I just wanted to talk about that because it's awesome and it's an important part of my life, so it should be an important part of your life. No, I'm just kidding. So here's the deal. First move. We've talked about this a whole lot, so we're not going to spend a great deal of time on it. Daniel talks about it every single week. Kristen usually hits on it every single week. And the first move, or the next move maybe for you, is to get involved in a small group. Man, how many times are we going to have to talk about that, right? We did an entire series called One Another and the Importance of Living Together, not living together as in the same house, but doing life together, living with one another in community, loving one another, bearing with one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another. And what's really cool about this is a lot of people think that there's no value in that for them. And here's where it gets tricky. Even if there's no value in it for you, you still need to do it because there may be value in it for somebody else because of you. And if you don't do it because you don't feel like, if you're not in a relationship or a small group or you're not in community and you think that you're not getting anything out of it, it's really selfish on your part to not be involved because maybe you have something to contribute. Maybe you have something to offer. Maybe you can encourage somebody. It talks about in Romans chapter 12 how each of us have gifts and things that we've been given by God to use for other people. And one of them is encouragement. It says if you're an encourager, then encourage people, right? And you can't do that unless you're with people. I don't know, just a thought. So that's the first one is small groups. You can't do life alone. It's so chantable, but we're not going to do that. I've been stuck on this chant thing for the last 3 weeks. I don't know what's up with that. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to kind of hit some of the highlights and things that we have talked about just in case you've missed it. Humans, we're just created for relationships. We're created for community. If we weren't, why would we have the emotional attachments that we have to people? Why would we have, I don't know, I've shifted a little bit in kind of my introvert, extrovert scale, I guess. When I was in high school, or, you know, I guess younger, I was an extrovert to the max, right? If I wasn't around people, I wasn't happy. I was just miserable. I got to find some friends because I'm a loser, right? And not really, maybe, I don't know. But so as I've gotten older, I've certainly become a little bit more introverted, you know, just not extreme. I'm not a snail under a rock or anything. But I do enjoy kind of my time alone. And so the point of all of that is that even the introverts kind of have this need for community. And even if it's something that they're not necessarily prone to or even want to do, there's great value in it. It's really good for them to be around other people because it's just unhealthy to be you and not to be you, but to be around yourself and only have your thoughts and kind of all of that stuff all of the time. You need other people for so many reasons, like we've talked about so many times. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says this, and there's so many things in here that we could pull out, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to read through it, and you'll see just the importance of community and doing life together and relationships. And we just believe, as a church, the greatest way to do this, if we're going to have to kind of set it up and sanction it, is small groups. People who have similarities or people who are, you know, for example, we have a group for married people. If you're married, why not do life with other married people who are struggling maybe with some of the same things that you're struggling, or not necessarily in a bad way, but just kind of having to experience some of the things that you're experiencing. So it's important to do life with people who are going through some of the same things that you're going through. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, therefore, and this is so cheesy, but I do this all the time. If it says therefore, you got to see what it's there for. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, stop. Just stop. All of those things that he just listed that we should have, why would it even matter if it was just about you? I mean, are you going to be patient toward yourself and kind toward yourself and humble toward yourself and gentle toward yourself? It's not about you, right? It's about other people. So you have these qualities to exhibit to other people. Rant over, right? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so I think, again, we talked about this quite a bit in our previous One Another series, but man, when we understand forgiveness from that perspective, you don't forgive people because you're letting them off the hook. You're forgiving them because you understand forgiveness. You forgive them because you know who it is that you were, but God, in his grace and in his mercy, forgave you, so it's easier for you to forgive them. And it's not, this one is so huge. Forgiving isn't necessarily forgetting. It's just choosing to move on and move past whatever it is that was done. So forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the whole thing, like all three of those verses, it all revolves around and centers around relationships and people and doing life together and loving one another and forgiving each other and encouraging each other and being kind to each other, right? It's all about other people. And again, we just believe that the best way to do this is to be in a small group. And so I don't know if you've made this move yet. If you haven't, here's the deal. Let me slightly let you off the hook. Not really. We have some pretty decent excuses as to why we don't get involved in a small group. Like maybe, I don't know, you're busy. Aren't we all, right? I was going to burn you with like, Jesus wasn't too busy to go to the cross, was he? But I didn't, but I did. I did. You know, like we're all busy. Like I get that. We all have a lot of stuff going on. I understand that. But that's not a good enough excuse. Like you make time for whatever it is that you want to make time for. I know that because I do. And if you have a priority in your life, you prioritize that priority. And if it becomes important to you or you recognize the value of it, you'll make time for it. And we're not, dude, here's the deal. We're not asking you to go like live with somebody. We're talking, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours every other week to be in relationships and to be in community. So don't give me, I don't have time for it because I ain't got time for that, okay? We're not going there. But this one is a genuine. I think this one is a very legitimate argument that we'll kind of work through. It's awkward. If you're a little bit new or maybe you're not a super social person, like Shelly, she could walk into a room of 50 people who speak 50 different languages and still be comfortable because they would find a way to communicate. She'd just smile at them and they're like, right? Like she's just extremely personable. Like, you know, when I'm in a completely new group of people or crowd, I'm kind of like, what's up? Filling it out, right? Checking them out. And dudes, I don't know what it is. Dudes are always sizing dudes up. What's up? So dumb, but that's the way that it is. So I get that. That would be awkward for me. If I went to a completely new church with a completely different group of people and they said, hey, go to a small group. I'm like, I don't know you, right? Like, I understand. Like, I feel the same way, but that doesn't mean that there's not value in it. And it doesn't mean that it wouldn't be worth the effort to get to know some of the people and to do it anyway. Like, we do a lot of awkward things in life and we still do it. And we get past it. Here's the thing about awkward. The more you do it, the less awkward it gets. That's just the way it goes. And so don't let that hold you back from this being your next move if you haven't taken this move. We just believe that this is one of the best things that you can do for your spiritual growth and well-being. Because here's the deal. This is what's so cool. There's this old verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We just believe that living together and doing life together, it encourages us and strengthens each other spiritually. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just a relationship. It's not just, you know, gossip girls, and it's not just people getting together and dudes talking about sports and chest bumping and how's the weather and all that stuff. Like, it's so much more than that. Like, there's a spiritual element to this that's really important, and we just believe the greatest way for you to grow spiritually is to do it together. I'm done talking about that one. I told you I wouldn't spend long on it because I want to spend a lot of time on the next one. Right? The next one is this. So let me stop. If you haven't signed up for a small group, man, go to the connection table. At least ask, find out what we have, what is offered that might be interesting to you, and get involved. Like, don't miss out on the opportunity to do that. The next one is this. There's this phrase that we throw around quite a bit, and it's this phrase, invest and invite. Invest and invite. You've probably heard it if you've been here very long at all. If you haven't and you come back, you'll probably hear it again. The next move, I think, that is a move that I think all of us could stand to make at least once or continue to make, or if you haven't made, to make it, and if you have made it, to make it again, does that make sense, is to invite other people to church. Like, let me just kind of back up for a little bit. I didn't go to church as a kid. I told you guys that. I didn't go until I was a senior in high school. And you know how I decided to start going to church? I was driving down Hawkins Parkway, and I saw this, like, beaming cloud of glory shining in Hawkins Parkway. And an angelic chorus opened up the heavens, and it said, "Hallelujah!" And it pointed me to a church on Hawkins Parkway and said, "You go there." No, somebody asked me to go, so I went. We try to make it, I mean, we miss this, We think that, well, like, you know, God will build his church. You know what? You're right. And he uses you to build his church. Like, just read the Bible. I mean, it says that, like, we are God's tools, his vessels, his workmanship, used to build his church. And here's the deal. This may sound kind of self-serving when you say it, like, invest and invite. So the only reason we invest is so that we can invite. And that's not it at all. That's not what we're saying. Hopefully you're investing in people's lives. You're encouraging people. You're trying to strengthen them spiritually, even if they never come to your church. Like, it's not a conditional investment. But that is a byproduct of the investment. I think that we should always try to channel them or push them toward the local church, because I just believe, and I'm not saying this just because I'm the leader or I have a vested interest, although I do, right? I'm not saying that for this reason. I'm saying it because I'm a byproduct of the local church. If it wasn't for the local church, God knows where I would be. Like, I have no idea. I have a suspicion that I would probably be wrapped around a freaking tree from drunk driving or something stupid like that. Like, that's the path that I was on. But because somebody invited me to church, my life is completely different. And we miss that because we don't invite people to church. You know that I've heard numbers, they vary, 80 to 85% of people say that they're likely to attend if we invite them. Somebody that knows them and somebody that cares about them, if they are invited by them, they are very likely to attend. And this is what we do. We hide behind our fear. What if they don't like the idea that I invited them to church? Who gives a crap? Can we just be honest? I know some that may sound harsh, but whatever. Because here's the deal. Like, we'll invite people to do every other thing under God's green earth. We'll invite people to Tupperware parties, for God's sake. I would be embarrassed for you. You should be embarrassed. We'll invite them to all of these things. I get invites to Facebook all the time, and I'm like, I have no desire to go to your knitting party. None. None. Stop inviting me to your stupid events. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You get the invites. But we can't invite somebody to church, which could possibly, I'm not saying this is foolproof, but it could possibly change their life forever, like it did mine, like it probably did yours. And we don't invite them. What's wrong with us, right? And I get guilty. I'm the pastor, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. It's kind of awkward for me. Like, I don't ever want to be the overbearing and pushy guy. It's like, hey, come to my church or you suck, you know? It's like, and I think that I've met people like that. Like, if you don't go to the church, they don't like you. And I'm like, I don't suspect Jesus would be like that, but I don't know. There's this verse, and you've heard this. Man, this is one of those VBS verses or verses you hear as a kid growing up. And it talks about how we are the light of the world. And I was just like, man, that makes so much sense when you think about it like this. We'll read it, and we'll kind of continue on with this thought. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Like, now, kind of understand the context. It would be like us getting a lamp and, like, pulling the bulb and ching, you know, how I'm making all of the sound effects up as we go here, right? And then throwing a blanket over the top of it. Like, nobody does that. What's the point in turning the dang thing on if you're going to cover it up? And so nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so let me kind of, I think one of the reasons that we're fearful sometimes or trepidatious about inviting other people, that's a fun word, is because we think that, man, I'm not perfect, and they know that I'm not perfect, so I'm not going to invite them to church. You're never going to be perfect. That's never been the idea. It's never been about perfection. It's always been about pursuit. It's always about this journey that you're on, recognizing the fact that you're never going to be perfect, and you're just offering grace and hope to somebody who's not perfect either. And that's, I think, just get the idea that I have to be perfect before I could ever invite anybody to church. That's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. So anyway, a lot of freebies. That one's free. Just stick that in your pocket and save it for later, right? Jesus was a fantastic example of loving people who were kind of not typically loved by the religious people of the day. And so he was accused by his contemporaries. There was one version that said that he hung out with sinners and tax collectors and the like, right? Like that's how Jesus was described. So Jesus, he was always criticized by people who weren't doing this thing that we're talking about, weren't inviting other people, weren't investing in the lives of other people. Now, they didn't have kind of churches in the sense that we had them in Jesus' time. The first church was just a little bit further along in the book of Acts. I think you guys know that. But the idea is that Jesus was always investing in the lives of people, and he would always invite them into something, and something typically revolving around a life change, eternal life, salvation. And so there was always an investment and there was always an invite. Like, I'm kind of irritated with like this church culture that's like, God is love. Dude, he absolutely is. I mean, there's so many verses that say that and so many examples that kind of exemplify that. But God is also very serious about what he's doing. Like, God didn't create us just to wander around meaninglessly and like, hey, we're a church, right? God, I hope we don't do that. But I think that there's just this element that is kind of missing sometimes. People don't want to hear truth. And I don't think we should ever skirt around or away from truth. I don't think that we should ever back down from things that we believe or things that are important to us because they're important to God. And so I see so many, like, you know, it's just this loosey-goosey Christian culture, and it freaking irritates me. But I don't know. Maybe I'm just irritated today. You guys bear with me. I'll take a chill pill, right? I have to believe that every time, I guess the word I'm looking for is intentionality. Like, it's not like we show up and we have no intention, we have no purpose, we have no meaning. Like, Jesus was always intentional in his conversations. Like, you just couldn't convince me that the Son of God who came to save the entire world would have a conversation with somebody and talk to them about what's going on in their life and not have some intention in that. He's like, hey, what's going on in your life? What are you dealing with? What are you struggling? What are you thinking about? And he's like, oh, okay, cool, see ya. Like, I just don't think that he would ever do that. There was always a purpose in the conversation. There was always a purpose in the investment. Like, if any of you guys have taken business classes or you own your own business or you're kind of dabbling in, you know, the stock market a little bit, right? Right? Like diversifying your portfolio. If you ever made an investment and didn't expect a return on the investment, you're a moron. I mean, I love you guys. Not that you would ever do that. Like, other people that would do that would be morons. Like, it would be foolish. It would be absolutely foolish to make an investment and never expect a return on the investment. And I think that's where we need to get. There's an expectation, a return on the investment, something. We're investing in the lives of people, and we love them, and we care about them, and we encourage them, and we do all of the things that we're supposed to do, but there's also the return on the investment, and that's the invitation that you offer to them. The return on the investment is their life being changed, and we just believe that the greatest way for that to happen is for them to be in the local church. I mean, specifically our church, but any church will do. I like ours the best. That's just me. Am I entitled to my own opinion? I thought so. For us as a church, like I said, we believe that the greatest ways to make a current and eternal impact on people's lives is to get them plugged in. And I've started kind of clarifying on this. This isn't, you're not creepy and you're not overbearing. You're not like, hey, come to my church. Driving around in a white van, passing out tracts promotion with candy. Don't do that. Like, I mean, I think there's a perfect balance to this. I think it's a bit of an art that we develop over time. Jesus was so good at this. There was this, I heard a phrase one time that described his kind of communication and relationship with people who weren't, they were considered, I guess, less than credible. And this is what it was. It was like, even though they were nothing like him, they liked him. And I'm like, what greater compliment could we have? Even though people know that you're a Christian, they still like you because you're not weird. You're not a fruitcake. You're not judgmental and bitter and hate everything that they do that's sin, you know? Like, and I love the fact that, like, I have people that I do life with or do things with or know or an acquaintance of, and they know I'm a pastor, and they don't think I'm a weirdo, right? Like, that, to me, that's very important to me because I think that we're very human, although we have a spiritual, you know, aspect or element of it. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Even though Jesus was nothing like the people that he hung around with, they liked him. They were interested. They were curious. Like, what? I mean, I couldn't imagine how startling and shocking it was. Imagine that you're just this random guy. Let's say a tax collector who was despised by his other people. He was kind of ostracized because he sold out to Rome and kind of betrayed the Jewish people. So imagine that we're all tax collectors, right? We work for the IRS. My self-worth just went way down. I'm just kidding. So imagine that you're a tax collector in Jesus' day, and this guy that you've never met but you've heard about comes up to you, and he starts talking to you. And all of a sudden, you realize, hey, this is the guy that I've heard so much about that did this and this in another area, and apparently he thinks he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You're like, right? I mean, I'm not making fun of Jesus, but you'll understand what I'm saying. You've never met this guy. And he comes up to you and he starts talking to you. And all of a sudden he starts telling you about all of these things that your life could be and should be. And he starts talking about eternal life and your life belongs to God and all of the things that Jesus would talk about. And so maybe after that conversation, you leave and you're like, man, that guy was crazy. But I kind of like him. Right? And I think even if people think we're crazy, they can still like the things that we communicate, the kindness that we put on, the compassion that we put on, the patience and the forgiveness that we put on. Even when people come to church and they're like, you know, I don't know that music. The words were kind of funky. And the guy was talking about love. And I don't know. I don't feel like hugging anybody. But you know what? Even if I don't agree with what they say, they were really nice. They were really welcoming. Like, I don't know if I believe what they believe, but I believe they believe what they believe. Right? That's silent soul. We've moved on from slow. That's slow soul is over. And so this is where we're going to kind of, I'm coming at you for just a minute because this is at me too. When I was doing this, I was like, yeah, that sucks. Because, you know, before I burn you, I have to burn myself, right? I think there's a component of this that church people don't like. And so if you're new or you're a guest or you're not really a church person, just look at everybody else and kind of laugh at them, okay? So this will be fun. I mean, don't do it, but do it in your head. Really. So I think we don't like an aspect of this because we want church to be about us. And we have a tendency to become, like, very inwardly focused. And you know, well, you know, I like that song, so you should play that song. And I like it when you say that funny thing that you say, said no one ever. And we make it very much about us. And I just don't know that that's very true to the heart of God. Now, does God care about you? Yes. Does he want everything in the church experience to be all about you? No. Right? Jesus, man, this is so good. This is so good. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, and this is how he starts it. I just love the way this thing starts. He says, what do you think? What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, and this is where we get irritated, because we want God to be all about us and our loosey-goosey or happy bump and goosebumps and turkey pimples and whatever else. You're like, oh, I just feel the presence of God, and it's all about me. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So we sit in church, and we want it to be all about us. And it just seems to me that God is just a little bit more concerned with those who aren't in church and those who don't know him and those who haven't experienced the grace and the hope and the mercy of God. He seems to be just a little bit more concerned with them than us. Because here's the deal. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. If you're not lost, You don't need light. If you're not blind, you don't need to see. Like, we've got it. We've got it. And absolutely, you should grow spiritually, and you should, you know, be developed, and all of those, you know, great things that we talk about. Like, those are usually excuses. These are usually the way that we kind of excuse ourselves away from a church. Like, I'm not being fed. Do I need to go get a spoon and stick it in your mouth? Right? Like, would you ever expect an adult to be spoon-fed by somebody else? We come together to church for 1 hour a week. You know how many hours there are in a week? 168. So approximately, I don't know, maybe 6%. No, I don't know, a ridiculously low percent of your week is actually spent here, and you expect to be fed spiritually in that amount of time. Just feed yourself. You got a Bible? Read it. You got prayer time? Use it. You got priorities that could be changed and shifted around? Do it. Like, stop expecting the church. And this is more of a rant in general, so nobody take this personally unless you need to, right? Like, here's the deal. Like, it disgusts me that people think that it's the church's responsibility to make them grow spiritually. It's your job to grow spiritually. I can't help you. I mean, I can kind of give you ideas, and no, there's just not enough time in the time that we have together, and you wouldn't come any other time. I can't get people to come for an hour a week. My God, why would we do anything else? You know? I don't know. It's funny to me. Like, I've had people in joking, kind of in jest, say, oh, you guys are like a cult. So cool, right? I'm like, dude, I'm the furthest thing from a cult. Like, cult leaders can get people to drink Kool-Aid and kill themselves. I can't even get people to show up to church on Sunday. Right? Like, I need work, right? I need help. I don't know. I don't know. And so let me finish. I got so far off track. You guys get me fired up sometimes. If it turns out that he finds the lost sheep, he says that he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so I think that just communicates the heart of God for people who don't know him. I can't imagine how it would feel to be a father or a parent and have one of your kids kind of go away from the life that you have for them and the plan that you have for them, and to completely ostracize themselves from you. I couldn't imagine the pain in that. Like, I love my kids, and like, I have this life kind of already planned out for them, whether they know it or not, right? And, you know, at least like frameworks of expectations and things that I would like for them to do. And if they just said, screw you, Dad, and went off and did their own thing and never had any desire to talk to me again or want to be around me, or our lives were torn apart at that time, I couldn't imagine the pain a father would feel when a son or a daughter leaves like that. And I can't imagine the pain that God feels when somebody that he loves so much and cares so much about isn't connected to him in that way. And so I think that's the heart of God. Like, it's always about lost people. And if we ever stop doing this, we're done. Like, it's over. Let me just make a declaration of death. I don't know. I mean, not like personal. But if we ever become a church, if we ever become a group of people that are only concerned about ourselves, I'm done. Like, I'm out. Like, my whole passion for the church is what the church has done for me to kind of redo that for other people. The way that my life was in shambles and in ruin, and I was hopeless and in despair, and it changed because of the church. If we stop offering that to other people, I'm out. Like, I don't want anything to do with a church like that. You can go have your cemetery or seminary or whatever it is that you want to do, and you can be real deep and real spiritual, and everybody else goes to hell. Fine with that. That's you. I'm not in. Right? And look, and here's the deal. I'm not angry. Don't think I'm like one of those crazy, you know, like, right? That's not it. It's just like, this matters. This is important. And it becomes, here's the deal, like, church is becoming less and less significant in the world we live in unless we make it significant. It's our job to make it significant. Stop, man, we got to stop excusing things away and saying that's the way it is, or this is the world we live in, or this is the culture we have. Well, change it. Like, I can't imagine going through the Bible and finding all of the times where people changed the world and saying, oh, that was just luck, or that was just, you know, God was with them. Well, God's with you too. Can you imagine? Do you know that the vast majority of the disciples were teenagers, and they changed the world? They changed the world. They didn't care about the culture. They lived in an extremely religious and rigorous and legalistic culture. And they said, we're not going to have any of that. They changed the world. And who's to say that we can't do the same thing? It doesn't matter how things are trending now and you know, church relevance and significance and the importance of church in the lives of people every single week and all of that stuff is on the downward trend. Who's to say we can't change that? And this is why it's important, because I know that maybe your experience is such that you understand the importance of being connected to the church, because this is the way we do life. We chart a course, and what happens in life is your course is going to get altered. It just happens. Things happen, situations happen, people hurt you, whatever it is, like your course gets altered. The church keeps us on course. It keeps us on course. Man, I don't know how I would have made it. Like even my different experiences with the church and good and bad, and I know people they've got a plethora of experiences with the church kind of on the spectrum, but it doesn't matter. My experience is that it's helped me stay the course, and I think that we need to do that for other people. Let me kind of wrap up real quick. Just kind of feeling it a little bit, you know. There are thousands of people in our community. If you, the Longview MSA, the Metropolitan Statistical Area, is somewhere around 250,000 people. And if you look at the numbers, just the sheer numbers of percentages of people who don't go to church with any regularity, with the exception of Christmas and Easter, there are tens of thousands of people who need the hope that you have, who need to see the light that you are, who can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. We can't, we have such a deferring mentality and attitude. Well, other people will do this, and other churches will do this, and they're saying the same thing, so nobody's doing it. And so we've got to do it. You've got to own this, man. Come on, man. Right? There's these you know, an entire segment of people that we call de-churched. Let's not even talk about people who are atheists or hate God or don't believe in God. I don't know how you could hate him and not believe him, but some people do, and they think they're atheists. It's random to me. And so let's talk about people who have been in church who aren't in church anymore. There is a massive segment of our population that are what we call de-churched. And we could reconnect them with the church, which reconnects them with the Savior of the universe, which reconnects them with purpose and hope and meaning and love and all of the things that people are looking for. Like, you know that people are looking for it because you were looking for it. I know that people were looking for it because that's what I was looking for. I felt so meaningless and just empty and destitute. And that's the thing that God gives to us. He gives us hope. And so it's our job to do that. We've got to reconnect them. And then this is the fun part. We are just chock full of excuses as to why we don't do certain things. And you know what they say? Excuses are like booties. Everybody's got one, and they all stink. It's true. So, you know, here's it's just awkward to invite somebody to church. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because here's what I know. You do awkward things all the time, and you put them on Facebook. You video document the awkward and you put it on Facebook for the world to see. So don't even give me that one. Don't. No, 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 no. Don't do that. How about this? Asking somebody on a date can be awkward, but it can be worth it. Hey. Right? And I think asking somebody to come to church, it can be awkward, but it could certainly be worth it. You could have a part in changing their life. So don't give me the awkward thing. Here's the other one, and I've already kind of started my rant on this. People aren't interested. People aren't interested in the church. They don't have time for that. They're not curious. It's your job to create interest in their life. You know what passion does? Passion creates interest. If you're passionate about something, other people will at least be interested in the passion that you have. Like when I start talking about things that I love, man, like it's just, when I start talking about football, right? And I start talking, except for yesterday. Yesterday sucked. A&M. Yeah. just a bad day. But I start talking about the things that I love and the things that I'm passionate about. Like, people are like, wow. Even if they don't like it, they're like, wow, this guy really cares about it, right? Because I'm caffeined out. And right? Passion creates interest. And so it's our job to be passionate about the church so that other people will at least be interested. If people are they see your passion, they see your interest, it'll be more interesting to them. And one of the ways you do that, you show up every week. Like, here's the deal. Here's it, especially for those of, none of you, but other people that think that the church is supposed to feed them. How are you going to get fed once a month? Right? The church is responsible for feeding you, and then you show up once every 4 weeks. Tell me how that works. Tell me how that works. Like, I mean, we are just put in such a predicament. It's such a pickle that sometimes I just want to, I was thinking of a P word, and I couldn't think of one. I'm just like, it's just crazy. It's, people are crazy, man. And so what we've got to do is we've got to create interest, and we create interest by showing up every single week. And look, dude, go on vacation and do all those things, but don't stay at home because, you know, you got gout in your foot. I don't know. Got a bad ingrown toenail. Suck it up. Suck it up. Like, I broke my freaking arm on Saturday night, and I was here on Sunday morning. Okay? I don't know. Whatever that means to you, take it. I mean, broke my arm, fractured my ulna, broke my radial bone, got stitches in my arm, stitches in my leg, doped out, all good, came to church. Okay? Come to church. Come to church. Come to church. Amen. Let me pray for us. I'm done ranting. Let me pray to seal the deal, and then Kristen's going to come talk to you. Father, God, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for you, your truth, the life that you lived, the example that you were. God, that you painted the picture of who it is that you were and who it is that you wanted us to be. God, that we would be reconciled to you and the life that you lived by your mercy and by your grace. God, but I pray that we never just want to be about us. God, that we would absolutely go deeper in our lives and that we would have spiritual maturity and that we would do things that we think are really important spiritually, God. But I pray that we never make it just about us. God, that we are always, always, always concerned with other people, that we're always concerned with the people that you've placed around us, their spiritual well-being, God, their eternity. God, we understand that everybody spends eternity somewhere. So I pray that you would help us to alter their eternity. God, help us to get over ourselves and invite people to church. God, that we would be passionate about it so that they would be interested in it. God, I pray that you would help us to build your church, not for the sake of us and our attention or fame or whatever, God, but for the sake of your kingdom, that people would come to know you, that we would live or we would exist, God, to lead people to live and move and have their being in you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all these things, and it's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.